There we are. Well, good morning. Good to see all of you here. Certainly welcome to all of you. And thank you, Travis, so much. Good to have you back. But also glad that you had the privilege to serve over there. It's really our church, an extension of that. But can you imagine living in a tent and not knowing what your future holds? Most of us, if we go camping, we're pretty sure we're going to get out of there in a couple days. But what if you were there 10 years and you have no idea? And you have no future, no job lined up? I don't know. I guess it just made me think we have so much to be thankful for. We've never experienced what those people have experienced firsthand. So I invite you to turn to John chapter 6. Sound like I keep cutting in and out. John chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at these passage of Scripture here in John chapter 6. And I want to read from verse 1 through verse 21. And this has to do with signs that Jesus was doing that demonstrated who he is. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. And then we want to look at some of the context of the miracles that Jesus did here. And thank you, Joe, for reading this last Sunday, because you emphasized Thanksgiving out of this. And I don't have time to spend on that necessarily, but it needs to be emphasized. So it was good that he emphasized that part, because there's so much within this passage of Scripture. So let's read. We'll read down through verse 21, and then we'll look at this passage of Scripture. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they'd eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. In our text here, there are 2 of the signs, and the book of John, I've mentioned this before, but the book of John is organized around 7 signs that prove Christ's identity, and these are 2 of them. The turning water into wine was one of them. Healing of the nobleman's son was another one. And now we have 2 that John takes his gospel and he organizes it around that. Going back just a little bit to chapter 5. In chapter 5, he talks about the importance of the works that Jesus does and that those testify to who he is. And in this passage of Scripture, we have some of the works that Jesus did. So if you stop and you think about it, so you have Jesus growing up as a normal child. Gospels would not record that he did anything necessarily unusual, except being when he was in the temple and talking to the leaders. He displayed an incredible wealth of knowledge. But other than that, we don't read that he did spectacular things that gave evidence to who he is. So when he begins his public ministry, he does some signs to show to people that he is an extraordinary person, that he's not just an ordinary person. Think about it. It really wouldn't work for someone to grow up like he did, claim to be the Son of God, but actually never do anything that demonstrates that he's someone supernatural. So in a certain regard, he had to do some things to demonstrate to people that he is a man not limited by the physical limitations that we have. And so his works are done to testify. And they are an essential part of his ministry. What is amazing about these signs that Jesus does is how they tie into the Old Testament. And we're going to take a little bit of time to look at that today. We're going to kind of move rapidly through this. But they do tie into what is taught in the Old Testament. And one of the things we have to consider is that these people in Jesus' day lived in the context of Scripture, much more so than even we do. And now, as followers of Christ, our lives should be in the context of Scripture, and that's how we should frame our life. But these people lived and breathed what Scripture taught. Think of, for instance, Jewish young boys. So by the time, I think it was around 11 or 12 year old, they had what was called a bar mitzvah. The norm was for those young boys to know by heart the first five books of the Bible. Imagine that. Your 12-year-old son can stand up here today and he can quote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I mean, go look at it. That's quite an accomplishment. They knew the Old Testament, they knew the Scripture, so they live in that context. So what Jesus does is within that context, and it's quite remarkable. Let me just touch a little bit on the whole thing of Jesus' works, and that is in John chapter 5, verse 19, where Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." The miracle that Jesus did today, if I were to put it in a category, I would actually say that it is in the fun category. There were some of the miracles Jesus did where he raised a person from the dead and there was grieving and sorrow and Jesus would weep and cry with the people and he would raise them from the dead and it was exciting. There were others where he healed a sick person who had been sick all his life, and there was always joy and rejoicing. But this one, I think when God showed him that this is what I want you to do, I just want you to make a whole bunch of bread for people and feed them, it's kind of just a fun thing for Jesus to do. I mean, I think he had to be laughing when he's thinking about this whole thing of feeding, we don't know how many people, they counted men, so there's probably 7, 10, 15,000 people there. And Jesus is going to feed all of them, and it's not even a big deal to him to do that. But there's some things we need to look at about this if we really want to capture the meaning of it. Watching Jesus heal people had to be absolutely phenomenal. I mean, can you imagine this morning if we had a guy up here and people from all over homes in Tuscarawas County would walk in here with all kinds of diseases, and they'd come up here, and they would be legitimately healed. That's what Jesus was doing, and that's what's going on. It's unbelievable. But here's part of the point. What Jesus wanted to do was to move people from being excited, interested observers to being people who genuinely believed in him as a person. So there were so many people who came, they watched it, great signs, and they're excited, they go home, they talk about it. The context of it here is these crowds of people. We don't have time to look at all the other accounts. This is actually one of the miracles, maybe the only one, that is in all four Gospels. But if you look at the details, it's in Matthew 14, in Mark 6, and I think in Luke 10. And there are more details that are given in each of those than what we have here. And each one varies a little bit, but it is the same account. So the context of it here is the people are following Jesus, and they're there every day, and they're in front of him, and they have their needs of healing, and they listen to him teach. And it tells us in some of the other Gospels, they were so busy, the disciples did not even have time to sit down and enjoy a meal. Like, they couldn't even find enough space for a half hour of getting away, sitting there and eating and enjoying their time together. It's just people pressing in all the time. And so the context here, Jesus goes away in verse 6, says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Part of his purpose had been to get away with his disciples. The people watch him. They figure out that since he's going this certain direction, we know where he's going to end up, and so they run ahead of him, and they go probably, some of them at least 10 miles. So Sugar Creek to Berlin, you're running. You're going to get there, and you get there ahead of him because you're so excited about who he is and what he's going to do, and they forgot to take food along in their excitement. I mean, I can understand that. They go. It's so exciting. And so they go to hear Jesus speak. And they're there for the good part of a day, and Jesus sees that these people are hungry. You know, if Jesus was not compassionate and caring, he could have said, these people are going to surely fast for one day. I mean, how hard is it to fast for a day? You can fast. But he doesn't do that. Why? Well, I think one of the things, though he could have legitimately done it, one of the things is that our needs matter to Jesus. Every need you have, whether it's for food, whether it's whatever, even just a natural physical need, matters to Jesus. You matter, and everything about you matters. And that's his way he's communicating to these people is, you matter. Your people and food is important to you. And so he moves, but he first gets his disciples involved, and I'll tie in a few things from other passages because it adds a few things to this. He does tell his disciples in verse 5 here, Philip answers him, but it seems that he had told him prior to this, so the people are hungry. And the disciples had reminded him, we're in a desolate place, send them away to get food. Jesus says, well, you guys feed them. Why don't you guys just get some food and feed them? And they're like, well, 200 denarii wouldn't even be enough to feed these people. A denarii is a day's wage. So 10,000 people, we got 200 days wages, we can't buy food. And even if they could have, they didn't have Walmarts and all those kind of stores. I mean, where would they have found bread for that many people? There's no way there was a bakery close by. And Jesus knows what he's going to do. What are the available resources? 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. 3 barley loaves. So the bread over there is flat, and from what I read, it's about a thumb's width in thickness, but it's a little flat, and it's probably a very, very small loaf. 3 loaves were considered sufficient for one person for their meal. So they think, and we're just supposing, this is probably food that is enough for this little boy or a young lad and his dad. That's it. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And the fish are sardines. They're really small fish. The other thing that's interesting, barley was the food of the poor, of the very poor. That's what they used instead of some of the other grains that were available. So it's obvious this little boy is pretty poor. What's remarkable about that young boy? Is it that he decides that if Jesus is going to feed 5,000 people, I'll give him my little meal? No. It speaks to us, the little boy gives up his food without knowing what Jesus is going to do. He has no idea that he's going to feed a lot of people, and when he gives it up, he could well be thinking, I may not get anything to eat. See, we do not give our things to Jesus because of what he can do. You don't give your talents to Jesus because he is going to do amazing things. You give your talents to Jesus because he deserves it, and you let him do what he wants. And if he doesn't do anything great, that's fine, but he deserves it. The little boy gave his lunch because that was out of the kindness of his heart, and he had no idea. And so all of us, God says, I want you to give what you have, and it's up to me what I do with it. It's up to me whether I do great things or whether you just give up your meal and you don't get to eat and I give it to one man over here and he gets to eat, or whether I feed 5,000. We give to God what we have because he deserves it, because he deserves all our honor and glory. Now I want to look at Old Testament context, but this is incredible, and we're going to then tie into the walking on the water. But when we look at the details of this miracle, there was in Israel at this time a strong desire for another Moses. So they are in bondage to the Roman government. They are brutal oppressors. In Egypt, the people were brutally oppressed. They're not necessarily slaves right now, but they're something not far from that. They're heavily taxed. The oppressors are always around them, forcing them to do things they don't want to do. They're being mistreated by these people. They are living in God's land, but there are pagan people who are taking care, have control of everything, and they are not free. And so there's a desire for there to be another Moses who would deliver them. I want you to notice verse 31. This is after, and we'll get to this in our next message, but this is after the feeding of the 5,000, which shows you they don't really get it, but they say this to Jesus, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. What are they saying? So Moses is this great man. He gave us bread. What can you do? You know, when we get caught up in that type where God has to prove himself over and over again to us, God never does enough. He doesn't. We can either believe and trust in him because of who he is, or if I say, God, if you would do this, I would believe in you, and if you would do this, I would believe in you. But if we get caught up in that, God never does enough. I've mentioned before the book I've been reading from a pastor who turned into an atheist. And at one point in the book, he says that if Jesus was really God, then he would need to do a whole lot more miracles to prove who he is. He never does enough. And to these people, Jesus could never do enough. I mean, he had just fed 5,000. And they're like, well, Moses gave us bread. I mean, what can you do? Now think about this. Jesus reminds them, it's not Moses who gave you bread, it was God. What does Jesus do? He feeds these people. Now, I want to read a passage out of 2 Kings chapter 4. I have read through the Bible many times, and I don't know, for some reason, I probably have just missed this one. Listen to this. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. But his servants said, how can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat, for thus said the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left according to the word of the Lord. So you got 100 men, you've got 7 loaves of bread, which are enough, you know, if you divide that by, or they have 20 loaves of bread, I should say. If you divide that by 3, you've got about enough for 7 men. Their reply is, well, that's not near enough. And the command is, give them to eat. Elisha says, give it to them. And they all have enough, and there's food left over. Jesus shows up. Now, they held that Elisha is a great, great prophet. They know this story. I'm convinced of it. Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 3 loaves of bread. A greater than Elisha is here. That's his message to these people. He's far greater. But it's this miracle in the Old Testament they know of. Moses, to them, is the ideal savior of Israel, because he's the man who provided for them and delivered them from bondage. One of the questions in people's minds as they encountered Jesus and saw his miracles is, where do we place him? And you find that repeated throughout the Gospels. Some said he's one of the prophets come back. He's Elijah. Others said, you know, he's a different with Jeremiah. But the question that Jesus wanted all of them to ask is, who are you? Who are you? And his works testify to that. Now, I want to tie in here very quickly the walking on the water, because this follows the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus tells his disciples to take the boat and go to the other side. I've never been in Israel. Some of you have been there. You've seen the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is in a lower elevation. There's mountains surrounding it. And so what would normally happen would be the warm air that's down by the lake, cool air would come down off the mountain, mix with the warm air, and you'd have a violent storm come up. That's the context of this passage of Scripture, is that they are in the midst of the lake. They're doing what Jesus said, go over to the other side. And in the midst of that journey, they get into this incredible storm. These are experienced fishermen. They know the lake. They're used to it. Okay, so if I were to be on Lake Erie, I'm not used to being up there. I would probably be quickly scared at 4 and 5 foot waves. But if you're up there all the time, and I'm with you, and I see that you are frightened out of your wits, I'm really going to be scared. I mean, I'm really going to be shaken. Because, you know, when you're with the experienced people, you kind of watch them, and if they look like it's all okay, then you're like, okay, you got this. I'm probably worrying a little too much. That's not what happened here. These guys were frightened for their life. It was an incredibly severe storm. Now, you got to get this. I mean, they're going up and down, and it's waves that look incredible, and they're not making headway. They're out still. It talks about in another gospel, in the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 and 6 o'clock at night, they are still out there struggling in the middle of the lake to make headways. They're in a sailboat. Now get this, you're going up and down, you're fearing for your life, and you look out, and here comes a guy just like walking along like, just out for a stroll. I mean, I couldn't sleep well tonight, and it's just relaxing time to walk. And one of the Gospels says he made as though he would go right by him. Like, he acts like, yeah, hi, guys. Whoa. Well, Peter, in this instance, told him, you know, if it's you, Jesus, to bid me come out to you. But I have to read for you Psalm 107. Remember, Jesus lived within the context of the Old Testament. Psalm 107, 25. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depth. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be stilled, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. I mean, that just describes what Jesus did. These guys had to know when they see Jesus walking on the water and he gets in the boat, there's only one person who walks on water. That's God. That's the only person. And they would have known about these type of passages, and so they knew. And it says in one of the other Gospels, it's not in John, that when he came into the boat, they worshiped him. I think they got the message loud and clear that this man is divine, God himself. And in Job chapter 9, verse 8, it talks about that it's God who tramples on the waves. I want to wrap this up by looking maybe a little bit specifically at his purpose in doing these miracles, because for the people, they didn't seem to get it. Jesus takes natural bread, supernaturally provides for people, and they love it. I think the bread was probably really good. It would detract from the miracle if the bread wasn't good at all. And so when Jesus made wine, he made incredibly delicious wine. It stands to reason that this bread is really, really good bread, and so they follow him because, hey, they want to take him and make him a king by force. He's a reluctant person. They know that. But imagine what kind of army you could field if you had this man as your leader. One of your guys gets shot and lays down to die, and he raises him from the dead. Another guy gets his arm blown off, and he puts his arm back on. And when it's mealtime, forget it, we got bread. And he feeds people out of nothing. You can go anywhere, do anything, and these people are like, this is our king, this is our savior, this is the guy who's going to deliver us. But they do not get it, that he is the one who give them eternal life, which is far more important than winning a battle against the Romans. Because what Jesus wanted to point these people to is if he can provide bread out of nothing, what else can he do? He can do anything. Belief in Jesus that requires miracles to sustain belief is not true belief. So if I say, well, God, I got to have miracles to keep on believing in you, that's not true belief. What it takes is I believe in the goodness of his heart, and I believe in who he is, and I believe that as long as I'm in his hands, he can do whatever he chooses, and I'm okay with it. That's not always easy. See, in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul is a follower of Jesus, and he lists the hardship he went through, and he talks about that he was hungry and thirsty, that he would go without food. We could ask, well, what's wrong? I mean, Jesus, you can turn 3 loaves into 5,000. How come your followers don't always have way more than enough to eat? And I can't answer that except to say that wherever God leads us, he has got us in his hand. And so we give whatever we have to God. Elizabeth Elliot wrote something really good about giving things to God. She said, sometimes the only thing you have to give to God is your pain and your hurt. You don't have anything else. But you give that to God, and then God can do things even with that. God is not limited by our resources. We should never limit him. We should never look at ourselves and say, well, I can't do that. Because I look at my resources and I say, well, I'm not capable. What can God do if I give him my little bit? You don't know, I don't know. But if we give him our little bit, he can do phenomenal things. And that's what he wants to do in our world today, is to demonstrate his power and that he can save people from their sin, which is the most important thing. Far more important that I eat the bread that leads to eternal life than that my stomach is always full. Because ultimately the deepest needs in our life are spiritual needs. So thank you for being here. Think about that throughout this time when we celebrate the coming of Christ to earth, that he came to provide what is our deepest longing and our deepest need. And sometimes we get messed up in that whole thing and we say, well, I want this and I want that, but our deepest longing is really spiritual, and God came to provide for that and to bring us in a relationship with him. So thank you for your attentiveness here today. Let's stand, and we will be dismissed with prayer. God, it's incredible to look at Scripture and just the accounts of the miracles and what you are able to do with what seems in our eyes to be so little. But all you need is willingness on our part. And so help us to give to you whatever we have, whether today it's money or financial things. Maybe it's pain and hurt we have and we don't know where to go with it and we don't know what to do with it. But if we give it to you, you're able to work and to move in ways that demonstrate your power. And so just fill us with love and peace and a desire to follow you wherever you lead us. Thank you for each one who's here today. Guide us as we leave. We pray in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.